made them a great leader. Someone has suggested that we maybe should have named it Lessons in, it's called Lessons in Biblical Leadership, but Lessons in Biblical Leadership About Men. Because everybody we talked about so far has been a man until today. All right? But you know, when I say that, lessons in leadership, lessons in biblical leadership, I'm thinking inclusively, okay, men and women. 2 weeks ago, in our Acts class, the title of our class, see, we finished chapter 28, and then we did 29. Take a look at your Bibles and see where that is. And then we've gone back to for a couple of unique topics concerning the book of Acts. And the topic 2 weeks ago, the title was, it would make a great movie title, Women of Acts. The Women of Acts. Well, I want you to get that CD. We even have them available today. And if we run out, we'll have more next week. Because we looked at not only the book of Acts, but not all the verses, but enough, and a lot of the epistles. And most everything that was said, of course, Luke wrote it. Now, who was Luke's best friend? Paul. Where did Luke get his training? Paul. And so Paul and Luke were endorsing and practicing and doing the things that we talked about, epistles as well as the book of Acts. You might be surprised at what that is. So our question, though, has been about the leaders that we've looked at so far. What has made them great leaders? Same question today. So a little bit of overlap with that class, but not too much. A question. You might wonder, why in the world am I asking a question like this? Does God fill women with his spirit? Wait a minute. We should start with a verse about keeping silent in the congregation, I think. I think we should start with that one. Because, okay. The reason I bring that, okay, now, that's a yes or no answer, but you would be surprised that if you take a certain position theologically, you could carry that on to the whole thing, and you would have to come up with a no answer on that. Okay? And some people do. All right? Does God empower, step two, does God empower women with spiritual gifts? Are the spiritual gifts just for men? Are you sure? Okay, what about certain gifts? I mean, if you take a look at this, we're in trouble already, aren't we? How about the gift of an apostle? You mean there are women apostles? Are there women evangelists? Women pastors? Missionaries? You see, start going down the list pretty soon, you've walked away at almost all the gifts if you say they're gender-specific for men only. People act like that, though. I have you with me today, don't I, on this one? All right. Wait a minute. Let's go to the next. I left out one. Is it possible that women could even have the gift of prophecy? Is that possible? Is that for men only? Say, well, in the Tanakh, here's a good example. You know, all the prophets were men. Oh, really? Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. Proclamation, okay? I mean, when you look at what the gift, we've all been in studies on spiritual gifts and so on. Let's start a little bit by looking at the Tanakh and some surprises, okay? Miriam, Moses' sister, okay? In Exodus 15:20, okay? She's referred to as a prophetess. I'm just building a little case here. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you going to argue with Moses' sister? Okay, see how far you get with him. She's called a prophetess, and she acts like one. She prophesies, and the people follow her. All right, not just the women, by the way. Huldah, maybe you've not heard of her because usually the men who are doing these teachings talk about the men. Okay, Huldah. She's pretty important. She's a prophetess. A prophetess. King Josiah, one of the few good kings Israel ever had. He was a godly king. Let's see how he behaves. He sent his advisors to her for counsel. Okay. He sends his advisors to her for counsel. He said, go to her to inquire of the Lord. Wait a minute, why did he send her to one of the men prophets? He says, go to her and inquire of the Lord. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's take a look at this one, because something phenomenal happens because of what he does here. Oops. 2 Kings 22:14. So Hilkiah, the priest, by the way, he's the high priest, Ahikim, Ankor, and Shaphan, And Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. By the way, Shaphan is a scribe, and archaeological digs have turned his name up, his actual name, right where he worked. Okay, some other time we'll talk about that. But it's interesting how archaeology always proves the scriptures. They went to Huldah the prophetess. Now, these are the big shots. The high priest, the head scribe, goes to Huldah the prophetess. The wife of Shulam, she's married. The son of Tikva, the son of Haras. And look at her job, keeper of the wardrobe. Cool job. The king's wardrobe. This is an important job. She's in charge of the clothes. Okay, we're not going to go there today, but it's interesting it records that. Keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. That's the area where people with more wealth actually were. And they spoke with her. And she said to them, oh man, look at this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. That's the kind of stuff that Elijah would say, you know. Tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says, that'd be the king. Thus says the Lord. And then she prophesies. Okay, the point is she's a prophetess, okay, and she was recognized as such by the king and by the king's counselors. The king sent his counselors to her for godly counsel. She spoke, thus says the Lord. And if you say that, it's not true, according to the law, you would be executed. So this is no small thing. The southern steps of the Temple Mount where we go and visit and sit and have a Bible study. Remember the gates there? Those are called the Huldah gates. They're named after her. They are named, she was that high of an honored person in ancient past. The high priest and the head scribe of Israel, he's the guy who copied the scriptures, sought her to hear God's word, God's voice. She had the trust and confidence of these very important men, as well as the king. That's pretty high-level stuff. And the bottom line, if you keep on reading, her prophecy, okay, it wasn't just, oh, that's nice. No, because prophecy is supposed to do something. Her prophecy sparked one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history. Okay, they asked her to inquire of the Lord. She spoke, and they acted, and there was a great revival. How about Esther? I don't have Purim yet. We're getting there. The queen, not of a little area, but the Persian Empire, the world empire. Pardon me. She gave, I quote, she gave orders, and it says with full authority. Are you going to argue with the queen on stuff like this? Okay. You tell me that she's not a leader. She gave orders for the country with full authority on what to do. She changed the course of history. A Jewish orphan girl became the queen of an empire, and with that authority, changed everything. More on her at Purim, right, Robert? We're getting there. Deborah. Now, you know what her name means? Her name means honeybee. Isn't this the coolest thing? Honeybee. Isn't that neat? Honeybee. Well, let's turn to Judges chapter 4 and take a look at her. Judges 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, he was married, was judging Israel at that time. Wait a minute. She's married to a man and he's not the judge. She's the judge and a prophet. Okay. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel, why doesn't it say the women? Because it means all of them. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, came up to her for judgment. It's a pretty important position, kind of head of the Supreme Court. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? In other words, she's prophesying. She's speaking forth the word of God. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots, and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. She prophesied that the bad guys are coming, but that Barak is going to win the battle. He will be victorious. And instead of saying thank you, look at this. I think this is for some people here today. Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. That sounds like Ruth, doesn't it? If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He's the general. He's the chairman of the Joint Chiefs, and he wants a woman to go with him. She said, I will surely go with you. Then in verse 14, so Deborah said to Barak, now he's the general, but she's giving him the orders. She says, get up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone before you? Let's take a look at this. A prophetess, a woman, and so recognized, a judge. By the way, when you take a look at some of the other scriptures in Chronicles, it talks about more of a definition of what judges did. Judges were required to be shepherds. It says that. Shepherds meaning, it's the same word as pastor. Okay, pastoring the flock, leading the people. A prophetess, a judge, judging Israel in verse 4. The children of Israel came to her for judgment, all of them, not just the women. All Israel recognized her calling, her anointing, her gifting, and didn't have a problem with it. See, we didn't have a problem with this kind of stuff until relatively recently, meaning the last 2,000 years, all right? A female judge, they didn't have a problem with that. And it gets even better. She has multiple leadership functions. She could multitask as women do. She did. A recognized leader with political, military, and spiritual authority. Multitask. I'll tell you what, that's look at that. Look at those giftings. A counselor, a prophetess, great spiritual insight. She hears from God. You know, that's what made her great right there. She hears from God. She was married, but she was the prominent one. You say, how can that be? It's all over the scriptures. If you'd been to the Acts class, you'd have seen it. Priscilla and Aquila. There's an example of a ministry team where she's the prominent one. Get the tape from Acts last time and you'll see what I mean. The men, the top-ranking men, the top-ranking military men had no problem with her leadership calling or prophetic anointing. They didn't have a problem with that, okay? In fact, the general, catch this, the general needed her. That's what he said. He said, I'm not going into combat without you. I'm not going to go without you. He needed her. Why? Because she hears from God. She hears from God. Question, and I don't know the answer to this. Why didn't God speak through Barak, the general, the man? Why didn't he? I don't know, but he didn't. Okay? He didn't. She impacted her world at that time, and she has impacted ours, by the way. So Barak, let's look at him for a minute or two here. You say, well, he was a weak, namby-pamby man that submitted to women, right? Well, then figure this one out. In the list of great people of faith of all time, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's there. He's there. A great man of faith. Because he listened to God, and a woman was the prophet, okay? By the way, Barak's name means lightning. Look at this ministry team, lightning and honeybee. Hey, isn't that the coolest thing? Lightning and honeybee. Maybe her name should have been Bumblebee. What do you think about that one? I don't know. Bumblebee, huh? Okay. He acknowledged the great leadership skills and giftings that she had. That's what we're to do with anyone who has them. He recognized that it would be their combined effort together as a team that would bring success. I'm not going without you. I need you. I'm not going there without you, okay? I mean, I'm a general. I'm in charge of the army, but I need you, okay? He saw that her presence was essential. Literally, he was saying, I can't do it without you. A woman. But it was a ministry team. It was not only spiritual, it was physical in the sense going into actual battle. And you know what? Every time Israel won the battles, the prophets were out there with them, all right? And the praisers were going forth ahead. The team brought victory. By the way, incidents like this, all through Scripture, okay, are never spoken of as, this is the exception. I know this is an exception, but it never says that. It never says that. The gifts, the calling, and the anointing of God are not gender-specific in Scripture. They have been in church history, though, but not in Scripture. Not in Scripture. Including the gift of being an apostle. Get my CD from the Women of Acts and see about that one.
See, but Paul said, Paul's the one who calls them apostles.
You'll see.
But what about the one where they can't talk and they can't teach? Get the tape. We talk about that, okay? Proverbs 31. You know that, don't you? That's a description of a leader. A woman of integrity who walks with the Lord, who is an example of godliness. That's leadership. Now for some bad news. So far as the fulfilling of the Great Commission over the last 19 centuries, by far, most of these people who were sent out to reach people in the remotest parts of the world, who planted congregations in the most dangerous places, most of these were women. Single women. Now, that's not the bad news. They just listened to God and followed their anointing and calling, and they were obedient. The bad news is this. It's actually one of the greatest hypocrisies I can think of. That these women, when they came back, were not permitted to speak in their home congregations. Not permitted to give reports because women weren't allowed to speak or to teach or to share. It's okay if they went out to New Guinea and died. That's okay. But they can't share in their congregation in Boston. What's wrong with that picture? That's the practice. Now, there are dozens and dozens of verses that have women in leadership at every level of leadership. There are two that are a problem with that. Now, we addressed those in the CD. I'm not doing that this morning. Get that and see. But why do people pick the two and ignore the dozens? They have an agenda. That's why. It's an agenda of control. All right? What does God have to say? That's what I'm concerned about. What does he say? He forms ministry teams. Pardon me. He fills people with his spirit. He calls people. It's not ever gender specific. In fact, he needs teams of men and women. Okay? We should actually reverse this because most missionaries have been women in the last 2,000 years. Maybe they should be saying, men, we really need you. Okay? Why don't you come with us? Because we really need you, you know? Versus the reversal. But that is the absolute truth. Women in Yeshua's ministry. What about that? What's interesting is Luke wrote the book of Acts, as you know, but he wrote the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, there's a real emphasis on the women in Yeshua's life and ministry. What was Yeshua's attitude concerning women and his ministry? Well, in the little brief kind of a transition period before he could actually talk, when he was a baby, when they brought him to the temple, who shows up first? A prophetess named Anna. Okay, she was an intercessor. Okay, my point in bringing her up is that at the temple in Yeshua's time, functioning, there were women who were seen as prophets. Okay, it wasn't a thing that came late. No, they were there, they were functioning, they were recognized in that position. And the leadership did not have a problem with that. Okay, church history had a problem with that. And they ignore those things. They don't talk about it. I mean, when you hear those verses, they just keep on going. They say, wait a minute, a prophetess? Anna. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. First three verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Okay, his class. His group, okay, the 12. By the way, if you keep on reading all this, most of them were married, and the wives were there as well, but there were others who were there who were also called disciples. There were disciples, there were the 12. Then there were the three of the inner circle. So you have a group. And Luke includes certain women who were with him, traveling with him as he preached, as he taught, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him with their substance. Ooh, look at that. Luke adds in the money aspect. Many others who provided for him out of their bank accounts. Okay, it's like Luke is saying, and he does this all through Luke, he's saying Yeshua could not have done it without the women. He emphasizes that. They had several roles. One was a financial role, okay? And you see it in more than one place. But he had women among, the wording here is that he had women amongst his disciples. You say, wait a minute, they can be disciples? Oh, yeah. That's what the word says. Disciple means, in this context, being trained leadership. Not in a school where he's the professor and you're getting knowledge. You're being trained for leadership. That's what discipleship means. In Luke chapter 10, you see Miriam. You know Mary, Martha? Mary, Miriam. And then the wording is sitting at Yeshua's feet. Now that's a Hebraic idiom, meaning formal Torah instruction. So here you have Yeshua giving formal Torah instruction to a woman. Okay, and nobody's complaining about that, by the way. Okay? She was seen as a Talmud, a disciple. He taught women formally. Formally. It wasn't a men's only class. He taught them formally. And in Luke 23, the scripture says that the women who followed him were his friends. That's the wording says. They were his friends. Now, that's an interesting concept and picture that Luke gives to us. Because, you know, when I went to Bible college and seminary, I had teachers that I liked, and they were my favorite teachers. I don't think I was anybody's favorite. I don't think I was, but I had favorite teachers. But I couldn't say they were my friends, okay? I mean, I'd have had coffee with them and stuff like that, but they weren't like my friends. Here you have a friendship, okay? It's a different level. It's not just a disciple, not just a learner, but they were friends. Not a student-professor relationship, but a friendship. Yeshua had friendships with women, right? And that, you know, when they travel together as a group, okay, and he said to his disciples at the last Seder, I now call you my friends, which was a different kind of relationship, not student-teacher, but heart-to-heart. But he was heart-to-heart not just with men, but with women as well. Women were the first witnesses. I'm going to have you ask me why on this one. They were the first witnesses of the resurrection. Why? Thank you. In case I forgot, right? Okay. The most important message of all time. Okay, the most important message of all time. Yeshua is alive. Was put into the hands of women to be taken to the men. Think about it, okay? Angels were there, and they sent the women directly to the men, to the apostles, okay? They said, go quickly and tell them. And when they got there, they didn't believe them. Actually, the wording that Luke uses is it sounds like idle talk. Like, they didn't even believe them, okay? Except for Peter and John. They ran to see what was going on, all right? Why didn't the angels just appear to the disciples, the apostles, to the men? Why? Wouldn't that have been an easier, you know, skip the link, go right? No. God's plan was that the women would hear first. If you follow the book of Luke, a part of the reason for that is that the women had a different degree of faithfulness and loyalty, okay? They were always there when needed, and Luke emphasizes that, and it was like, okay, I have a blessing for you because of your faithfulness and loyalty and financial support, you're going to be the first to know the best news of all time. And they were the first missionaries. You go and tell the guys who were close. You tell Peter and John. You're the close guys. The angel didn't appear to them, but to the women. To the women. And for 2,000 years, we've been acting like they're not very important. Okay? I want you to look at what the Bible says, not what people have said. Okay? What do the scriptures say? You say, yeah, but it says in 1 Corinthians that they not speak. It does say that. And if you take a look at the wording there and take it for what it says, that means that in this room or any other meeting, okay with this? Okay. It means that they can't pray. They can't give announcements. They can't read the scripture. You go down the list, and that's not what that means. So maybe we have misunderstood that in 1 Timothy, where they weren't to teach, because Paul has women teachers all through the book of Acts, and so does Luke. Luke had a very special friendship with Lydia, but that's a, get my tape on that one too. Okay, so maybe we misunderstood that, and maybe it had to do with a specific problem in a specific congregation. Is it possible that we can have a specific problem with a specific woman in a congregation? Okay.
I'm waiting for you to hold up the names. Yes, okay.
And you're thinking, I know who you're thinking. No, you don't. You don't know who I'm thinking.
Anyway, in Acts chapter 2, we opened the service this morning with this.
The Spirit at Shavuot descended to empower
just the men, right?
The Spirit descended to empower, and the reason for the empowerment was to fulfill the Great Commission, Acts 1:8. Wait until you're empowered. The empowering came, not just for the men.
Peter refers, and we read this at the beginning of the service, to Joel's prophecy, by the way, from memory, when they said, what does this mean? This is what the prophet Joel said. And as he quoted it, he says that your daughters and your maidservants will prophesy. That would be women. That would be women prophesying. Okay? All through Acts and the epistles, women prophesied. They prayed. They taught. They led meetings. They led services. They prophesied in congregational meetings, formal meetings. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were gifted by the Holy Spirit. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And they brought God's message in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was fully recognized and accepted in those early congregations. They didn't have a problem with it. There was a little problem probably with one or two women, maybe one, in Corinth. And maybe with a little issue there in Ephesus. And so Paul instructs Timothy. It was an isolated issue. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were fully involved in ministry at every level. Get the CD on Women of Acts, okay? They were members of a team. They were members of a ministry team. And going back to Genesis, they were co-equals. You know, the word there, helper, doesn't mean, well, you carry the trash, that's how you're going to help. You polish the car. No, no. That word means co-equal. They were equals in ministry together. Different, you know, a different gifting is that come together to make the other person stronger, but not one above the other. A different teaching on Genesis, but it's very clear in the Hebrew that they were co-equals. And what is going on here is the same concept. They're co-equals in ministry. In many cases, you have the woman being the more prominent person. And it's a matter of giftings and calling and running with how God has anointed you and others recognizing that. And it's wrong for me as a man to hinder a woman in ministry who has a higher calling and a more anointed gifting than I. I should support her and lift her up into that ministry and point that out versus hindering that and saying, well, you're a woman, you can't do that. So a part of being in leadership is recognizing the giftings and calling in people's lives and letting them run with what God has given to them. In Scripture, that's what's important. What does the Bible say? Women are equals in ministry. The question is this then. Where has God called you? Men and women, where has God called you? How has he gifted you? What are your giftings? You should be functioning. He has equipped you. In Ephesians 4, the listing of the spiritual gifts is that you have been equipped for ministry via the gifts. That's how you have been equipped. God has equipped you with the giftings. He's enabled you with the power of the Holy Spirit, coupled with the gifting, to do ministry. Everybody has different combinations, okay, no two alike. And you really have something when two come together and blend and have a ministry team that fits, okay? It's just like God. They do stuff like that, isn't it? It's just like him. It's a matter of calling and gifting and anointing. None of these things in Scripture are gender specific. Not in Scripture. None. None. Paul, the guy that said women shouldn't talk, okay, endorses ministry roles of women all through the book of Acts and in his letters. Except for those two verses, there's a little bit of a problem. So if you get my CD, it'll clear it right up. When are you going to get that CD? Okay, good. God's design for ministry and for the fulfilling of the Great Commission is a team concept. I like the words of Barak. I can't do it without you. I'm not going to go without you. You know, it's nice, and I have lots of giftings, and he was the general, chairman of the Joint Chiefs. He says, but you know what?
I can't do it. I need you. I can't do it without you. Okay? We need each other. The whole concept of the body, how it functions, how it works. For every person who's sent, there's probably 20 who stay home and support them. We need everybody and all. But we're a part of a ministry team, men and women together, functioning giftings and calling and anointing God has given to us. Men and women together in ministry. Yeshua included women in every aspect of his ministry. And so should we. So should we. Right? You know, the MJAA. Who's the president of the MJAA? That would be Dottie Solomon, a woman. All right? We recognize the gifts and calling, not according to gender, but who can do the best job in that position. That's what's important. Who is called to be in this position? And you know what? Those things are done through prayer. And you know who agreed the woman should be the one? All of the men in leadership agreed that she's the one. I like it because I heard from God. They heard from God. And nobody said, well, but she's there because there's not a man. No, that's not the case at all. She's the one. She's the one. All right? So what makes these women that we talk about today great leaders? You want to mess with Esther? Like what happened with Haman. You want to mess with Moses' sister? No. What made them great? Proverbs 31 women. Deborah, they heard from God. And they did what he said. That's what makes a leader great. They hear from God and do what he says. Nothing to do with gender at all. They respond to the call of God on their life. And they said, here am I. And they just ran with it. They did it. And they changed countries and they changed history. And there are heroes. You know what? It wasn't something that was a long time ago. You women who are gifted and called and anointed, you're my heroes. Because I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. This congregation cannot function without the sisterhood. We can't. All right? Think about this. Okay, we need you. Okay? And I acknowledge that. And across the board, look at the giftings that we have. We have a nice spread of men and women in leadership together. Okay, we need you. We need you. I can't do it without you. And I'm not going there without you. Okay? You're coming with me. And we're in it together. And we recognize that none of it is gender specific. And when people come and say certain things, we need to be able to give an account of what the scriptures say and why it says that. So you know what? If you come across something that's a problem, study. Look it up. See what's going on. Because the answers to all these problems are there. And they're not hidden at all. However, they have been hidden by some people in time past with an agenda. All right, let's make this our agenda. What does this say? And let's do what this says, period. Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you for the team that we have in this room, for men that went together, called by you, empowered by you, gifted by you, anointed by you. And I pray that we would just simply recognize the giftings and callings that are irrevocable that you have on people's lives, whoever they are, and that we would allow them the freedom to function within their calling. We would allow them to express who they are without being gender specific. That we would not let those things hinder our growth in ministry. And we would simply recognize the work that you are doing, the work that you have done, the work that you want to do in both men and women and in children as well. And that you would give us discernment and understanding. That we would work together as a team and let those that have those unique giftings that can do things that we can let them do it. And give them the authority and the responsibility according to their giftings and callings. I pray that we would lead the way in this and that we don't have an agenda other than what the scripture says. We're going to do what the word says. And those that have unique callings and giftings in certain areas, we're going to let them do what they've been called to do. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring people to us, that we can disciple, that we can teach, that we can instruct, and that we can send to the uttermost part of the earth. And I pray that, and I thank you that what made these people so far in our entire study great, they just simply said, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. And you did. May that be our heart's cry. And may we be usable in your sight. Lord, we lift up your city, Jerusalem, today. And pray for shalom, your shalom to be upon your people. And the issues and the problems that they're facing today, you have the answers. May they seek you. May they hear from you. and do what they hear. May you open eyes and open hearts. May we always be a blessing to the people of the land, to your chosen people everywhere. May we be nice and be loving and be gracious. And may you set up divine appointments that we might share who we know with them. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Let's all stand. And as Shabbat school children are